Welcome to the Community Mennonite Church Podcast. Today we have a sermon by Pastor Jennifer Davis Sensenig.
Will you join me in prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. Amen. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. What is going on here? When we hear this parable, we wish that Jesus had been a little more direct. On the other hand, when Jesus says, "You cannot serve God and money," we wish he had been a little less direct. Haven't we all, in one way or another, been serving mammon or money in the last week? Personally, I kind of like the severity of Jesus' maxim because it's so simple. Serve God, don't serve money. But life is not so simple, nor are Jesus' parables. The good news is that in this parable, someone who is completely entangled in mammon breaks free, at least temporarily, and gives us a picture of God's merciful economy and the beginnings of friendships in the most unlikely places. One of my brother's former roommates still treats anyone in the Davis family like an old friend. Years ago, Max, which is not his real name, was released from prison, and he broke free, finally, from his addiction. He finished college, he landed a professional job, and got married. If you met Max, he would soon be talking with you about politics, but he would not settle for just hearing your preferences for presidential candidates. Max cares about the political and economic health of our country every day, and he has experienced being at the bottom of our society. Now he works sacrificially to energize and unionize the American labor force so that power is not exclusively in the hands of corporate elites. Max is no churchgoer, but because of his 12-step experience, his spiritual life is deeply shaped by both Jewish and Christian traditions. Last I heard, he was attending synagogue. The ancient prophecy of Amos that we heard this morning would be right up Max's alley. It's a diagnosis of economic injustice in the 8th century before Jesus, but the message fits our 21st century global economy too. When we trample the poor, we are judged by God. According to Amos, these ancient Israelite merchants kept the letter of the Sabbath law while sacrificing the spirit of Sabbath, which was supposed to allow everyone to have rest. They also cheated when they weighed their grain, and all of this was done at the expense of the poor of Israel, the very ones toward whom Yahweh's heart and Yahweh's law were turned in mercy. So God says, "I will never forget any of their deeds." Likewise, Jesus' parables that deal with land, labor, and money usually bring into sharp relief the unjust stratification of a society that privileges a very few and exploits very many. At the beginning of the parable, at the top of the heap, is the wealthy landowner. He employs a manager just below him who transacts business on the landowner's behalf with maybe merchants or traders, peasant farmers. This manager probably works for a Jewish landowner and cooks the books for him. If the manager can force a higher principal for the loans he facilitates, he can hide the interest. Jewish law says that the landowner is not supposed to be charging interest. So this manager can hide the 50% interest on olive oil and the 20% interest on wheat. This allows that Jewish landlord to keep the letter of the Jewish law while ruining its spirit. In order to make his own living, the manager will also require some under-the-table cash funds from anyone who wants to be in a contract with this elite landowner. Now, these deals are strictly off the books, so there's kind of two different levels of graft that are basically inherent in managing a large Jewish estate. This manager is an economically powerful wheeler dealer, but he is still completely dependent on the landowner. So at the beginning of the story, he's in a crisis because rumors have been flying that he's been cheating and he's about to lose his job. The only things that would be available for him to do would be digging or begging. Now, if the rich landowner is at the top of the heap and the manager is beneath him with merchants and traders and farmers, the diggers and beggars are at the very bottom of society. Those who dig, who do the most brutal physical labor in Jesus' day, suffer while they live and they die early. Without the physical strength for digging, this would be a death sentence for the manager. He is scrambling for his life. When Jesus shared the parable, he was not the keynote speaker at a Jewish estate manager's convention. All right, Jesus was addressing the disciples, the vast majority of whom had nowhere near the position and power of an estate manager. Most of Jesus' disciples were from the lower rungs of society. But in this parable and the teachings that follow, we see a disruption in this very stratified system. According to the parable, these levels of elite wealthy landowners, estate managers, and diggers and beggars at the bottom do not represent an eternal design for society ordained by God. No, debt can be forgiven, and mammon or money need not always have the upper hand. There are a couple of tensions in the scripture reading to which most of us can relate, even if this ancient agrarian society is hard to understand. There's a tension between making money and making friends. Just look at your past week. Making money or doing our job often comes at the expense of building good relationships with family, friends, and the broader community. How many of us have heard someone at the end of their career wishing that they had spent more time focused on the important relationships in their lives? And it is not just those of us with full-time work who avoid building good relationships. Addiction and depression can prevent us from investing in relationships. Disabilities, poverty, and illness may isolate us from friends. The basic individualism of our society assumes that friendships aren't very valuable. Another tension in this scripture reading is Jesus' zinger, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Well, here's an idea. The next time someone questions you regarding how you earn, spend, give, save, or invest your money, instead of being offended or defensive, your response could be, "Thank you. Jesus was always confronting the flow of money in his society. You know, your question brings Jesus to mind. In fact, now that I think of it, Jesus wasn't just concerned about how we earn, spend, give, save, and invest our money. He was even concerned about inherited wealth and economic stratification that we aren't even in control of, and the godlike power of money. Thank you." When the landowner discovers that his manager has reduced the principal on several bills, the landowner is going to lose money. He should be upset. But Jesus' strange story is that he commends the manager. What is going on here? The manager in the parable is trying to save his own skin by suddenly and dramatically reducing the debts of a few of his rich master's clients. The manager may make a few short-term friends, the I scratch your back, you scratch mine kind of friends. But are these debtors really going to rescue him from digging and begging and invite the manager to live with them for the rest of his life? I don't think so. The manager has rather mixed motives here. The manager is demonstrating just the kind of shrewdness that is in the long-term interests of the landowner who employs him, who relies on him to incorporate illegal interest into a Jewish contract. A rich landowner wants his manager to cut deals that work in his favor over the long term. Maybe the primary friendship that the manager is building is with the landowner. Ironically, he has done this by forgiving debt. Jesus was an astute reader of his political and economic environment. Jesus was also well aware of mixed motives among his followers, his disciples. Some people in Jesus' circle were, for the first time, finding a trustworthy, safe family. Some disciples followed Jesus in gratitude for the healing they had received. Some disciples discovered that Jesus offered forgiveness even when they had been in an unforgivable business like tax collecting. Some disciples recognized the power in this grassroots leader and wanted some power for themselves. Some disciples were captivated by Jesus' stories that were telling the truth about their society and offering God's surprising wisdom for a new way of life. Likewise, we all have mixed motives for belonging to the church, for pursuing careers, for giving our time voluntarily, for earning, spending, saving, giving, and investing money the way we do. When we think about mixed motives and making friends, I'm reminded of a couple of the initiatives emerging from our vision process. We're thinking about launching a local Mennonite voluntary service unit that would be housed on the second floor of the Dean House, which we learned is a legal use of that building so long as the other uses of the building are understood by Harrisonburg City Zoning as church-related uses. So we could have Sunday school classes on the first floor, or a church could meet on the first floor, but we couldn't rent the space to a non-church organization. What are our motivations for starting up a Mennonite voluntary service unit? Well, last Sunday in my sermon, I suggested that one reason we might start an MVS unit was kind of like communal repentance for our idolatry in our culture of work and career. I said, perhaps God's mercy and repair work for an idolatrous people, even people like us, is to establish an MVS unit, introducing young adults to community living and work in direct service roles rather than worship of career and private success. That sounds pretty lofty. Another motivation could be that we would prefer not to confront our own idolatry of career and success and prefer instead that a new generation of adults with statistically more debt and less secure jobs try what older adults are afraid to do. And there might be all kinds of additional mixed motivations for starting an MVS unit. Another emerging initiative from our vision process is the idea of beginning a neighborhood kids club modeled after those that are already happening in this community at Ridgeway Mennonite Church and Emmanuel Mennonite Church. Perhaps our motivations for this are a desire to be a safe and welcoming place for neighborhood children, to share the stories of the Bible and unconditional love with children and families who may not have a church home, and to participate in this ripple of local mission work begun by some of our sister churches in Harrisonburg District. Yet I'm sure that we have some mixed motives here as well. It might be that as a congregation who has decided together that full inclusion of LGBT persons will be our practice, that we want to now prove to our neighbors, especially Mennonite church neighbors, that we still care about sharing the gospel. It may also be that since sharing our Christian faith with other local adults kind of makes the ethnic and economic privileges of our congregation seem uncomfortably obvious, we'd prefer to engage with children with whom our power differential is first and foremost a matter of age. Part of being the church is being a network of friends who will be honest with each other, who will be transparent about our motivations, even when these are mixed motivations, who will be honest about how money and power flows between us and through us. Jesus' parables often exposed the flow of money and power. The parables include these really basic stereotypes of the very rich, this merchant, retainer class, and the very poor. But the parables of land, labor, and money do not justify economically exploitative systems like the one in which Jesus and his disciples were living. His stories often include surprises, new initiatives, like a manager who suddenly reduces loan amounts and forgives debt only to be praised by his rich landowner employer. These surprises help us to imagine new possibilities that emerge not by means of political overthrow, but through a network of relationships called church, the people of God, the followers of Jesus, the way. When we are with Jesus, we can be honest about our positions in a stratified society and economy. We can admit our mixed motives as people of faith. As Community Mennonite Church, we can develop friendships and relationships that will help us learn the way of Jesus in this complex world. Mammon, money, does not always have the upper hand. Even the diggers and beggars who heard Jesus' story could have laughed and rejoiced when someone completely entangled in mammon broke free, at least temporarily. May it be true in our community as well.
Thank you for listening to the Community Mennonite Church podcast. Our theme music is a setting of John Wesley's text, Jesus, I Believe You're Near, composed by Matt Carlson. Jeremy Nafziger arranged it for strings. To learn more about our congregation or to plan a visit, please check out our website at cmcva.org.